2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 through 5. Hear God's holy word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. We'll end our reading there. Well, this is the second of these letters that Paul sent to this little fledgling church in Thessalonica, this persecuted church. Persecution started there at the very beginning, and it only grew more intense as time passed. This was one of the main reasons that Paul felt the need to write to them again. To encourage them. They were suffering for their faith very much, and he wrote to strengthen their hearts, to encourage them in the midst of that suffering. Now, the opening greeting here is very similar to the one that we saw in 1 Thessalonians. Paul reminds these saints of the source of the grace and peace that they need. He points them to God as the giver of these gifts. And he prays for them that they might enjoy God's grace and peace to the fullest measure. And notice how he speaks of God here. He doesn't speak of God in some distant way, as some aloof, detached being who's far off. No, he speaks of him as one who is near to his people, one with whom they have a very close, personal, intimate relationship with. Paul calls him God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He emphasizes that personal, familial relationship that God has established with those who trust in Jesus. There's a family bond that's been created between God and those whom he saved. We are his and he is ours. He is our Father. We are his sons and daughters. This is one of the most precious truths in all of Scripture. And unfortunately, I don't think we take it to heart enough. Now, I personally have to admit that I don't think enough about this. And I think about God in other ways all too often. I think it's easy to think of him as a God who is cold, a God who is far off rather than one who's near, a God who doesn't really care about what's going on in the details of my life. I fail to remember that he's very different from that. He is my Father. He is one who loves me and cares for me perfectly, far better than any earthly father. No earthly father can even come close to the care and the compassion and the commitment that your heavenly Father has for you, believer. Remember that. Believe that. He is your dearest, loving heavenly Father in Christ. Meditate on that truth and let it draw you nearer to Him. Next, in verses 3 and 4 here, Paul says, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for another is increasing. Paul's saying it's only right, it's only fitting that we would give thanks for you and constantly, because you are making us so thankful to see how you're doing, to see how you're growing, how you're making such great progress in your faith, in your Christian lives. You're bearing good fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your lives. These men, these missionaries who labored to plant this church and to bring the gospel to these people, they were so encouraged by the progress of these young believers. And they could only thank God for it. The things that they were hearing about and seeing in these people were the kinds of things that every pastor hopes and prays for the people that he ministers to. And Paul mentions two things in particular, two evidences of God's work in their lives: their growing faith and their increasing love for one another. One thing we need to know is that faith, true faith, saving faith, is a growing faith. It has to grow. It can't just stay the same. If you're brought into a saving relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't stop with that initial exercise of faith in Jesus. That faith is just the beginning. That faith must continue to grow. It must continue to be deepened and strengthened. Your confidence in Christ as your Savior should be increasing, growing more and more day by day. You should be learning to trust God more for your salvation and for just every part of your life, your daily needs. And a growing faith like that will lead to a life that grows in good works as well. And your love must increase as well. Someone has said, love is our horizontal response to receiving God's grace. Our horizontal response to receiving God's grace. Because we have received God's wonderful grace that saves us, that delivers us from condemnation and from all fear of hell, we can now focus on thankful, grateful living on this horizontal level. And that, first and foremost, takes the form of love. Love for others. Love for other people, and especially for our fellow believers in Christ. This is the one thing that should mark you and me as Christians more than anything else. This is the one way that you should be relating to other people and striving to relate to them more and more, and that is with love. And so let that be the thing that you test yourself on, examine yourself about. Is love the paramount thing in your life with respect to other people? Are you acting in love toward other people that you're interacting with? Are you speaking in loving ways? Even thinking in loving ways toward other people in your lives? Love only. That's the way we ought to be relating to others. Aside from loving God, there's nothing more important than walking in love toward those who are around us. And loving God requires it. You can't say that you love God when you're not walking in love toward others. That kind of love toward God is a sham. It's not real. If you really love God, you'll also seek to love others. Make that your priority, especially with your fellow saints. And may that love also be always growing. Pray that way about your love. Pray that it would be always growing stronger and deeper. This is one of the main ways that our faith is shown to be genuine. It works itself out in the way that we love one another. True faith begets that kind of love on the horizontal level. So faith and love are essential to the Christian life, and they need to be growing. Growing faith and growing love. But notice here, Paul's not just telling these people to grow in these things. He's not exhorting them to grow. He's not even really praising them for the growth that they have achieved. He is thankful for the way that they've grown, and we're continuing to grow in these things. But it's God that he thanks and praises for that growth, for the progress that these young believers had made. God is the one who deserves the thanks and praise. And it's the same with us and our fellow believers. Your faith and your love for others is ultimately all God's doing. It's not something that you can take credit for. It's not something that you can create in yourself. You can't even make yourself grow in it. It's God's doing. It's all his doing that you are in Christ Jesus to begin with, and it's all his doing if you grow in Christ, if you grow in your fruitfulness, if you grow in Christ-like character. It's God's doing. God is to be thanked. God is to be praised for this progress in your faith and in your love and in your obedience. It's all of God's grace. You work out what God is working in you, but you don't work to earn God's favor, and you certainly don't get the glory for any progress that you achieve. You do the works that God has prepared for you to do. You work out what he's worked in you, and you do so thankfully, gladly, gratefully, because he's already given you this full salvation as a free gift of his grace. He's already given you his eternal love and favor. You don't have to try to earn it or win it. That's what's so encouraging about God's grace. What could be more encouraging than that? What could spur you on to love and good deeds more than knowing that God has done all things to save you already? And you have only to give him thanks and praise for this indescribable gift of his grace. And that includes your growth in grace, your growth in faith, your growth in love. It's all his doing to his glory. So praise him and thank him for it, every bit of it. Thank him for every bit of progress that you make in your spiritual life. Every bit, every step of the way, it's all he's doing. Thank the Lord. And the next in verse 4 here, Paul continues to give thanks. He gives thanks for the endurance of these young believers. Paul and his fellow missionaries had boasted of these Thessalonian believers because of their steadfastness and their faith in the midst of persecutions and in all those afflictions that they were suffering. They were really going through it. And yet, they were completely steadfast. And they were thriving. They were growing in beautiful ways. You know, that persecution started way back when Paul and Silas and Timothy were with them initially, when they brought the gospel to them. And it only got worse. But the great thing that we see here is that those hardships, those sufferings, those intense persecutions, they didn't harm these Christians. In fact, they caused them to flourish spiritually. That's the incredible thing about persecution of believers. You know, sufferings like this that come upon people who aren't believers, they don't have this kind of result. But in spiritual things, we see this with believers. Faith grows, love grows, not in easy, peaceful circumstances, but in fiery trials. And we talked about this morning. We've talked about it many times. In the midst of those trials, and especially in persecution, God causes his people to flourish spiritually. They may be being treated brutally in outward ways, physically and otherwise, but spiritually, they're growing. They're thriving beautifully. And that was the case with these people. They not only endured their troubles, but they did so in a way that was beautiful, phenomenal. They held firm, they were steadfast in their faith, and they grew in faith and in love. Isn't that interesting? Your faith and your love flourish not when everything's hunky-dory, not when everything's relaxed and easy, but when it's hard, when you're suffering, when the trials are hot. That's when you'll grow in ways that you never could otherwise. We really should think that way when we're trying to get out of our trials, because that's our first reaction, isn't it? We want out ASAP of those trials. But those are the very troubles that God is going to use to strengthen you and to make you the person he wants you to be. He's going to make you a better, more faithful, steadfast, godly person. He's going to make you more like Christ. Paul writes in Romans 5, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." Paul's not saying you should go looking for trouble. He's not saying you should seek out suffering. But when you do encounter it, and you will, you should think rightly about it. You should accept it as coming from your Father's loving hand. It's part of his good and wise providence, and his purpose for you to cause you to grow and to transform you into the likeness of Jesus. And he will help you. He will give you more grace to endure those trials and to even just to profit from them wonderfully. And no matter what kinds of trials that you suffer, whether it's persecution for your faith or something else, you need to remember that God is greater than those light and momentary afflictions. He's over all, and these troubles, they're his instruments to do wonderful work in your life. He's ordained them for you. He not only has ordained your salvation, ordained that you should be born again through faith in Christ, he also ordained that you should grow spiritually through sufferings. He intends to do good things, very good things in your life through these hard things. He'll cause you to grow. He'll cause you to increase in Christian character. In the midst of this anti-Christian world that hates you, that despises your faith, that despises God. Now, this is a world where we're surrounded by anti-Christian ideas, a world where temptations abound. We're faced with these hardships every day. It is Satan's playground. But this is the very place that God has called you to live out your faith in this dark world. And the awesome thing about this God is that he will take all the trouble we encounter, all the evils that this world and the enemy Satan throw at us, and in God's hand, those evils become the tools that he will use to mold you and shape you into the godly person that he intends for you to be. If you can see that about your sufferings, see your sufferings in that light, you will be able to rejoice in the Lord no matter what kinds of sufferings and afflictions you're facing. You'll be able to rejoice in your sufferings, just like Paul did. And God will enable you to endure. In most cases, he's not going to deliver you and I from our sufferings. Sometimes he has short-term sufferings for us, and he delivers us from them quickly, but often they're longer, aren't they? But he will help us to bear up under them. These Thessalonians had to endure those persecutions for some time. And they did so, not because they were so strong. They did so, they endured, because God was with them and he was sustaining them. Their faithfulness was the evidence that God was strengthening them and preserving them. And so it is with us. But now as we come to verse 5 here, what does Paul mean when he speaks here about God's judgment, the righteous judgment of God in verse 5? This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. He says their steadfastness and their faith under trial was evidence of the righteous judgment of God. This is a little bit of a difficult verse to understand. Paul is not talking about judgment here, though, in the sense of punishment. Punishment is what God's judgment holds in store for the unbeliever. And Paul is going to talk about that in the coming verses. But here he's not talking about that. He's talking about believers. For the Christian, God's judgment is not a punishment. It's a judgment in our favor. God has already rendered the final verdict about us as believers in Christ. That final verdict is already established. We have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We have been declared not guilty once and for all. We have been declared righteous, 100% righteous, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, imputed that righteousness of another, reckoned to us, credited to our account. And so, Christian, that verdict is settled with respect to you. You will not be condemned. You are exempt from judgment with the wicked. Praise the Lord. And this is because you belong to Jesus Christ. You're in Christ, united to Him, who died and rose again on your behalf. He was judged for you in your place, for your sins. And now that judgment with respect to you, that righteous judgment, God having judged you to be righteous, He's working that out in the course of our lives, working in us. Those whom He justifies, He also sanctifies. He's sanctifying us in the course of our lives. He's preserving us in the faith, causing us to grow in our faith and in our love. He's doing this work in our lives. And so in that way, your growing faith and your love that is increasing for your fellow believers and your endurance under trials, you know, all these things, these fruit of the Spirit in your lives, these are the proof of that glorious verdict that God has already pronounced of you, that righteous judgment. He has declared you righteous, and now you might say He's carrying out that verdict by making you righteous, changing you, making you completely righteous in the likeness of His Son. And that's the process that we're in, that takes our whole lives, that we grow in. And again, He's even using your trials, your afflictions, and persecutions to bring you along that way, to sanctify you. And on the final day, when that day comes, all those trials and tribulations and afflictions will have done their good work in you. You will have grown. You will have developed. You will have been transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. You will have endured those trials faithfully. And as a result, Paul says here, on that day, you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you're also suffering. Now, what does he mean here when he says we'll be worthy of the kingdom of God? Does he mean that we will have attained to the kingdom by our own worth or by our own merit? No, of course not. That would go against everything the New Testament teaches. We're not going to enter heaven because of our own merit. We have heaven as our home because of the merit of our Savior. And yet we need this accompanying life, this worthiness, if you will, that Paul speaks of here. G.K. Beale gives an illustration of this, how these things fit together. He says, you must pay money to obtain entry into a professional football game. In order to enter that stadium, you have to pay for that ticket. However, you also have to present the ticket at the gate. It's the money that provides access to the game. Or is it the ticket? Well, it's both. Ultimately, the money is what paid to get you in to that game. But you also have to have the ticket as the evidence that you really paid the full price for the game. And likewise, Jesus has paid the full penalty of sin for all true Christians. But they must also have enduring faith and those accompanying good works as the evidence that Christ paid their purchase price in order to be considered worthy of passing through final judgment and entering the kingdom. Therefore, both faith in Christ's work and our human good works are absolutely necessary for being considered worthy of the kingdom. But of course, the former is the ultimate cause of the latter. Christ and his perfect work is the price paid for us to enter the kingdom. But you and I must also have the evidence of an enduring faith and a life of good works, growing in grace, seeking to obey the Lord, if we would enter God's heaven. Ultimately, this rests completely upon God's grace. God is the one who sent Christ to undertake that work for you. He alone did it, and God alone grants you the faith to even receive this gift. And he is the one who enables you to perform good works as well, working out this salvation that he has worked in you. These things, these works that we do, they are completely the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. We can't boast about anything. So your abiding faith and your life of good works together are the evidence that Jesus has paid the full price of your sin debt. Both faith and those accompanying works are ultimately God's gifts of his grace to us. So your merit, your worthiness, has nothing to do with your entering the kingdom. Even that is provided by God's grace. Your being counted worthy of the kingdom is all a gift of his grace. You've no merit of your own. It's all secured to you by Jesus' merit. And it's applied to your life by the Holy Spirit. So be encouraged by that. This salvation that is yours is completely God-centered, completely a gift of his grace. Let that encourage you as you face struggles in this life, as you face persecutions, and trials. By God's grace, you are saved and will be saved to the uttermost. And he will enable you to endure those light and momentary afflictions and conquer and grow in your faith and increase in your love and to be counted worthy on that final day to spend eternity in God's glorious kingdom. It'll all be to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you and we praise you. We know that we could not endure the trials of this life for even a moment. We're so weak. If it was not for your presence and your power sustaining us, your answering our prayers to strengthen us and to help us, we couldn't endure an hour, much less to the end. We need your grace so much. So we thank you for it. We thank you for your ongoing work in our lives and for your presence and for your Spirit's help. Carry out your good work in our lives. Lord, make us the people you want us to be, your holy people. Do this for your glory so that we may be, by your grace, counted worthy of your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.